Obviously, next week will be Dr. Campbell will be preaching for us. So in a few weeks, we'll get back to Antiochus Epiphanes, and we'll get to the Antichrist at the end of chapter number 11. But tonight, we're going to look in Acts chapter number 13. I've had a few people ask me what exactly it meant to have an ordination service or for Brother Mark get ordained. And if a few people ask me a question, I know there's probably a lot of people that have been wondering what exactly we're talking about. So tonight we're going to talk a little bit about called of God. And in this, we're going to talk a little bit about what it means to be called of God to a certain ministry, what it means and the word ordained means, and what the church's part in an ordination is. And I think this is something that can encourage you. Also, it can also maybe excite you a little bit about what God's doing here and doing at our church. The word ordained simply means to be appointed. It means to be appointed into a certain position. The first point is it's called by God. When somebody is a preacher, you ordain a preacher. When you ordain a person, when a church ordains a person, they ordain them to become a preacher of the gospel. Now, how do they get that? Do they have a vote? Do they take a look? And do they? Now, God is the one that calls a person to be a preacher. A church does not call a person to be a preacher. God does that. God does the calling. God does the enabling. God is the one that fills them with that gift and with those opportunities. And God is the one. Now, what a church does when they ordain a certain young man, because we believe that men are the only ones that are called to be preachers, at least by God, when we get from that idea that what a church does is they will, in a sense, what they are doing is they are just recognizing and affirming that God has done this work or began this work in a young person's life or an older person's life. So that's what a ordination is, and what a church does is they recognize and they affirm that God is working in the young person's life or the older person. We call Mark younger because he is a little bit younger than I am. And you know how young I am, so he must be really young. Most of you tell me that I'm just a baby because I'm 40, but that's okay. When you take a person who says that God has called them to preach, and when you look at that and you take some time, and the reason why we didn't ordain Mr. Mark the first week that he was here is because we wanted to take time to watch, and I wanted to take time to look at his ministry and his gift and the things that he has. And when the church comes to the point where they recognize and they see and they affirm that God is working and that God has placed a call in the young man's life, they will bring together what they call as ordination council. And this ordination council is usually ministers who have been in the ministry for a number of years, but also has at least an acquaintance with the young man that wants to be ordained. And they bring him together, and then they ask him a bunch of questions, and they grill him. Some people talk about ordination councils that last thing for 8 or 10 hours, and that's just crazy. But they begin to ask questions, and the one thing they ask is his doctrinal statement, the major issues, make sure they fall in line with the churches, which we already know those things to be true because we wouldn't hire somebody that had different belief system than we did. But also for his testimony, to make sure that he's saved. And the next thing they would ask is his call when God called him into the ministry. And so different things. And so you can be praying for Mark, Brother Mark, next Friday, not a few days from now, but the following Friday, about 9:30 in the morning is going to begin. And I know he's probably a little bit anxious about it. I know I was anxious about mine, and a lot of men that I looked up to and respected, and them asking me questions. And so you'd be praying for him. But you say, where do you get this idea of laying on of hands and this idea of ordaining or setting someone apart for the ministry? So the first point is that is a person that's called of God is called by God. Let's look here what it says in Acts chapter number 13. We see the beginning and the birth of missions here, but we see also how God has instructed a church to set two people aside for a certain purpose and for a certain work. And that's when the church is recognizing that God has set these people aside for this work. Chapter 13, verse number 1, it says, "Now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. as they ministered to the Lord. And you see, this is important. As they were ministering to the Lord and fasted, and this is, they're taking a step above, they're seeking God, searching God. The Holy Spirit said, and he spoke to their heart, he said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul." Most of us would know that this is Saul that someday in the future is going to become Paul. His name changes. This is the Apostle Paul that is referenced to. "For the work whereunto I have called them." So I want you to see here, the Holy Ghost told this church to separate them out, told the leaders of the church to separate them out. And separate them out to what? And see what the last part is. "I have called them." And continue on, verse number 3. "When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." So you see what the church does. You see what how the church has a part. They fasted and prayed. Say, "Pastor, why in the world would they still be fasting and praying if they already know what the Holy Spirit wants?" It shows you the importance of the church fasting and praying and trying to be there for the leaders and the people they send out into a ministry. It's not just about a call. It's about supporting the person as the years go along and having a special spot in your heart and your prayer life for the people that God calls from your church. Verse number 4, it says, and look what it says in verse number 4, "being sent forth by the Holy Ghost." So we have here in verse number 2, it said that the Holy Spirit spoke to the church. The Holy Spirit said that he had called them, referring to them individually. And then in verse number 4, you see that they are sent forth by the Holy Ghost. So you see this is all a work of God. This is not a work of their parents trying to get them to do something. It's not a work of the church deciding who they think should be a preacher and who they do not think should be a preacher. It is the work of God and the working of the church's life, but also in a work of God mostly in the person's life when they feel like they have this calling. Say, "Pastor, I remember 10 years ago when you were here," or not 10 years ago, I guess it was 5 years ago when you were here, "and we voted on you to become the pastor." See, there's a difference there. See, you ordain a person to become a preacher. Then God sends them out into different areas. We see here that God's sending Paul and Barnabas where? To be missionaries. And that's what. And you see that Brother Mark is, we're ordaining him to be a preacher, but he does not plan on going anywhere, but he's ordained so that way when he does his ministries here as an assistant pastor, that's what God's called him to do. God's called me to be a pastor. God's called different people to be evangelists and things like that. So I want you to get all this understanding is that when God's call is on someone's life and they verbalize that call saying that they feel like God's called them to be a preacher, what a church does is takes time, or what the leaders of the church, or per se what the pastor does, is they take time to get to know the person, get to know the person's calling, to see whether or not he lines up with the doctrine of the church, and whether or not that call of God is evident on his life. And that is when a church formally recognizes that person or ordains them to be a preacher. Now, the second thing I want you to think is, not only is it called by God, the second thing I want you to get to and help to understand is, called to what? Called to what? He's called by God, but what is he called to do? He's called to preach. You say, "Pastor, why are we making a big deal out of this?" It's because preaching is a big deal in God's eyes. Let's go ahead and take our Bible, and let's go ahead and look here, and let's go ahead and go to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 12. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 12. Now, I'm not trying to diminish anyone's work. I'm not trying to lift myself up above anyone else. But I think that preaching is the highest and the holiest and the hardest calling for a man to have. I remember when I was ordained, I had a friend of mine that came and he closed us in prayer. And he prayed something which I thought was really cool and kind of made me wonder what in the world was I getting myself into. He prayed, he said that he says that the most important job in the world was not in the president's office in the Washington, D.C., but it was in the life of a preacher. And I'm not diminishing what God has called each of us to do, because God's called each of us for a ministry. He has given each something to do. And if that's what God's called you to do, that's what you should do. You should not try to be or do something that God has not called you to be or to do, because he's not going to enable you to do that. But I believe the highest and the holiest, and you can argue with me about the hardest calling of the man of God, is to preach the Word of God. It's to preach the Word of God. I'm not talking about being a pastor or an assistant pastor. You might say, "Oh, you got an easy job," or "You got a hard job." I'm talking about the preaching of the Word of God and how it's supposed to be preached. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 12, it says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Now, you say, "Pastor, why'd you choose that verse?" Because it's important to understand that God is the one that calls, but God is also the one that enables. It's important that we understand God is the only person that can enable a person to preach the Word of God. Now, people can get up and they can give dissertations, they can tell jokes, they can sound very eloquent, they can do all types of things, even behind a pulpit. But true preaching of the Word of God is laboring together with God in the Holy, with the Holy Spirit, to present His Word in the way that God wants it presented at that moment, at that time, with a holy life. And the preaching of the Word of God is something that is that's what He's called to. So when we go to set a young man apart that we believe is a preacher, we believe that we need to understand and help him understand also the church family that we're setting him aside to preach what God has laid upon his heart, that it's God that has to do the work in him. And this idea as a church, and you think about it this way, if the church I was ordained by, I will always be attached to them because they sent me out. That was the church I ordained. It was something special to me. And no matter whether Mr. Mark ever left or Brother Mark ever went to a different ministry or even went to a mission field or wherever he wants, whatever the Lord, he feels like the Lord wants him to do, is that this is the church that saw the call of God on his life and ordained him and thought he was qualified to be a preacher. And it will have a special bond there. And because of that, as a church family, we have a responsibility to pray and to encourage him in the preaching of the Word of God. Now, so what is he called to do? He's called to preach. He says, well, that's easy to do. Anybody can do that. Well, there's anybody can get up and say something. But to really, truly preach, there's a couple things that maybe that we don't always remember and some things that the Lord has taught me over the years when it comes to preaching. And I pray this helps you a little bit tonight. First thing is that preaching is to please the Lord. Preaching is to please the Lord. And what is he called to do? He's called to please the Lord with what he says. Now, I know sometimes what it is in the day and the time we live in, people feel like what the greatest thing we can do is make congregation happy. We can say things and we can tell jokes or we can tell stories that are going to keep the people's attention. And because it's going to keep the people's attention, then the offering plates will be good and everything will be hunky-dory. You know, it is nice when the preacher is talented enough to keep people's attention. But also the important part is that the preacher must realize he must please God before he pleases anyone else. He must please God before he pleases his wife. And he must please God before he pleases any of the deacons or the deacons' wives. He must please God before he pleases the highest tither. And I'm glad I don't know who that is, because I wouldn't try to please him anyway. We please God with our preaching. And that's the important thing we need to understand, is that when a person gets up to preach, he must keep his understanding. And this helps us as a church, that you might not always like what so-and-so said, or he didn't like so-and-so illustration. The question is, are they preaching the Bible? I have no desire to be a seeker-sensitive person. And the idea that I'm seeking and going to be sensitive to what everybody else thinks. I am a Savior-sensitive person and Savior-sensitive preacher. I want to be sensitive in what God wants me to preach. And when we set a preacher aside, this is what we're ordaining him to, is to preach the gospel, preach the Word of God, but not in a way that's going to please other people or please the people that are sitting here, but please God first and foremost. 2 Timothy chapter 4 lays out the principles for this kind of preaching. He says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine." So we need to preach the word of God. We need to preach it. And even sometimes when it's reproving, sometimes when it's rebuking, sometimes when exhorting, sometimes when it's teaching doctrine, all those things are important. So what is he called to? He's called to preach. And when he preaches, he's supposed to please the Lord. Second thing I want you to understand about the preaching that he's called to do is he is called to preach. He's called to preach, always remembering that someday he will be judged for how he preached. I'm looking for how I wrote it in my notes, and I don't see it here, but that's the thought there, is he will always be judged on what he preached. Now, we must remember that when we're communicating God's words, this is how God's chosen to work in the day and time that we live in. Think about what it says in Titus 1:3. It says, but in half due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. 1 Corinthians 1:21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So preaching is what God calls certain men to do. Second thing is, we must preach for the assessment of Christ. The assessment of Christ, that's the wording, I found it here in my notes. Romans chapter 14, verse 12, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now, you might say that is a high and holy calling in your own life. God gives you a certain number of days, God gives you a certain number of opportunities, and God gives you a certain number of resources, and someday you will have to give an account what you did with those. But the idea when a preacher preaches, he must preach for the assessment of Christ. He must preach with the assessment of what God will think of his message. Go ahead and take your Bible and go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, we have the teaching about the judgment seat of Christ here. And I believe that a pastor or a preacher is going to ultimately be accountable for the sermons he's given, but he's not going to be ultimately accountable to the church member. He's not going to be ultimately accountable to the deacon. He's not going to be ultimately accountable to his family. He's not going to be ultimately accountable to the ushers or the people that do the sound booths or just anybody else. Ultimately, the preacher will be accountable to Jesus Christ. And that's what you got to understand, is what we're ordaining him for is not so we can keep him around or try to make him happy or to give him some type of title or give him some type of tax credit. We're trying to say that we think this young man has, since he has said God has called him into a ministry, and because of the fruits of his life so far in the last few years, we agree and recognize with that. And we want him to go out and we want him to preach, always remembering that Christ is the one who will have to assess. Christ will assess what he does. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he have built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. So what is being said here? The works that a person does under this guise of what he does for Jesus Christ will someday be tried by fire. And that at some point in times, if the things are built with the wrong motives or built with the wrong intentions or with the wrong attitudes, the Bible says it will go up in flames. It will go up in smoke. But in verse number 14, if the man's work abide, which he have built thereupon, talking about which was earlier mentioned about being built upon Jesus Christ, he shall receive a reward. So when a person gets up to preach a word of God and preaches his message, he needs to preach thinking that he needs to please God first. Why would he need to please God first and above anything else? It's because someday his messages will be judged by Jesus Christ on how they've been written. And if he wrote a message, or if I wrote a message that was intended to please people instead of please God, that would go up in smoke. If I wrote a message out of bitterness and anger and try to get a certain point across, and as a pastor sometimes selfishly does, that would go up in smoke. If I didn't put time and effort and energy that God has called me to do to get the time to study that he has given me and study the word of God and study, show myself approved and do not do what I need to do when I'm preaching the word of God, that message will go up in smoke. I'm ashamed to say this. Probably been different times in my ministry that I have not been exactly everything I should have been, and that probably some of the things I've done in the Lord's name and done in the Lord's work would not and will probably someday go up in smoke. And I hate to think that, but I'd like to say the truth is probably most of us could say that. Most of us could say that maybe we taught a Sunday school class, or the songs that we've sung, or the good works that we've done, or the places that we've been, and the desires that we've had, have not always been for God. But that's the point here, is that if we understand it, that we're setting him aside, and he will be appointed wherever the position that God calls him to be. I know right now it's as a youth pastor, but it's this idea that everything we do, and we use it as a big example because the pastor, when he preaches, that's holy ground. That is the thing that is supposed to be revered and respected. And that's something you come to hear. I mean, that's when people come to hear and listen. It's the word of God preached. And it must be done. We must preach for the assessment of Christ. We must keep in our minds thinking that someday this will burn. And someday it will either burn up or it will remain. And that this is something that what I'm doing, if it's not for the right reasons and the right motives and the right purposes and the right attitude, then it doesn't need to be done. And so, Christian, this is an encouragement to you that respect preaching, understand preaching, preach, pray for people that preach. Be praying for Dr. Bishop as he preaches Sunday. Don't just pray that people get saved. Pray for him, because it is a spiritual warfare and it's a spiritual battle. And when you set a young man aside and set a family aside and say that God's called them into a ministry and they put hands on them and they pray over them, realize that they are entering into a spiritual warfare that will never cease until they stop working for God. And it's important as a church family, something to be excited about, that God saw something in someone and he called him to be in a ministry. I believe when he calls a man, he also calls the wife. And I know Miss Julia has spent a lot of years here growing up. And it's something that a church can be excited about, because God has set aside someone in their church to do a ministry. And we're thankful it's here. And we're thankful it's here. And we hope if it's what God's wanted, it's a long time here. It could be here as long. I think it'd be great if he retired here, because that's what I'd like to do someday. But it's up to God what he does. But it's as a church, we see what he's doing. And when he preaches, he's not trying to make each and every one of you happy. He's not trying to make his wife happy. He's not trying to make anyone else happy but God. Now, I think there is ways that we can do that and please God, because when we please God, God will work in our lives and work in our hearts. And we do not dismiss in how we speak. We do not try to be rude or arrogant. We don't do things that are going to try to be off the cuff to cause a wow issue, because that's not things that would please God. But when we understand, when we preach, we do it for the assessment of Christ. When I give someday, I believe that I have to give an account for this message that I'm preaching today. And you say, Pastor, the judgment seat of Christ is going to be a wonderful experience for everyone. But there are people that are going to have all their works go up in smokes. They're going to be ashamed because of the fact that their reward was lost, that they could have had, and they're going to realize what they could have done. And someday I'll be held accountable for this. And you might think, hey, that's going to burn up. That message stunk. Or you might think, oh, that message was great. You're going to get something for that. It doesn't matter what you think. It matters what God thinks. And I appreciate in people's encouragement. You know, when people walk out and they say, man, that was a good message on Sunday morning, I thought I really, really struggled a lot, but a lot of people walked out, more people than usual, said, Pastor, I really enjoyed that message. And that encourages me, and I praise the Lord for that. But it's more important we understand that we preach to please the Lord. We preach for the assessment of Christ. We preach to understand that Christ is always there. And we keep our eyes focused on him. Keep our eyes focused on the crown. So that's what a person is called to do. He's called by God. You cannot call somebody to be a preacher. And you know, to be honest with you, there's been some times in my life, so I looked at people and says, you know what, that person make a good preacher, or that person make a good missionary, or that person. Well, it don't matter what I think. You want to know why? It's because I can't enable them. I cannot enable them. I would have never chosen myself to be a pastor. But God's the one that enables people, not me. And that's what you saw in that verse. Next thing I want you to see is the qualifications for the calling. The qualifications for the calling. Let's go ahead to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. There are certain qualifications to being called to be a preacher. Now, when you come to this, you might say, Pastor, this says pastor. This says bishop. This is referring only to the office of the pastor. Well, I think to be a missionary, that means that you're going to plant churches. And when you plant a church at that point in time, at least the beginning, you're going to be a pastor. He said, what about an evangelist? Well, some people, you know, they said, well, evangelists aren't held to the same standards. Well, if you go back to the Bible, who was the first evangelist? Who was the first one that went out? It was Philip. And what was Philip? Philip was one of the first deacons too. And what was Philip's requirements? It's found right here too, very similar to the pastor's requirements. So, I mean, I'm not going to argue with somebody about it. If God, they feel like God's called them to do something, if they ask me my opinion, I'll be more than glad to give it. But I'm not going to try to fight about God's call in their life with them. But for me, I'm not going to ordain someone or think that God set that person apart. And our church would not recognize that type of person that does not meet these qualifications. Because what do you ordain them to be? You ordain them to be a preacher. And then God appoints them to different spots that he would choose to be. Let's look here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Most of these are things that are familiar with you. We'll explain these pretty quickly, and then we'll head to the last point. It says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now, you know, there are a lot of people out there who thinks and glamorizes the office of a pastor, and they think, boy, I wish I could do that, or man, they make so much money, or they get to do all so many wonderful things. You know, desiring the office of a bishop, desire for good work. But then there's a list of qualifications here that goes along. The first and most important qualification is that they're called of God. But let's look what the God says put here to show us, to help us decide these people. A bishop, which is another name, a reference to the office of the pastor, then must be blameless. What does blameless mean? Blameless does not mean that he's never ever done anything wrong, because there would be nobody preaching because of the fact that we've all sinned. But it's when someone brings an accusation against you, some type of accusation that is brought up against you, it is not true. They cannot prove it to be true. Now, people will say things about you. I've had people say things about me. Has not happened very much, has not happened very often, but I had people say false things about me. But there was no truth to things, to those things, because that's what blameless is the idea here. I think that if there's things that people can blame them for or hold them accountable to, that is what disqualifies. The husband of one wife, this is an age-old question here. I believe this is referring to the husband of one wife. That's what it says. It doesn't say one wife at a time. I know polygamy was a big thing back in the Bible times, and Paul, some people think it was talking about they could only be married to one wife at one time. I think it's referring to one wife, and I know some people, the church holds the standard there about not having a pastor that's been married to a divorced person, and that's where we get that from, and I know some people feel differently about that, but that's what we hold to here. It says vigilant. It's referring to, and sober, referring to the serious mindedness there of good behavior. It's talking about having good behavior. That's pretty, it's not somebody that's done with foolishness. Somebody who's joking and kidding is okay, but if a person acts foolishly, then it's just not good. There are certain things you shouldn't joke about, and there are certain things you shouldn't play about. Having good behavior, there's a person who is impeccable in their character. I think a pastor should be someone who is above board and treats people with common decency and common respect and have good behavior. And given the hospitality, what does that mean? A person who is willing to be hospitable to people. You know, if you had a pastor that was rude to you, a pastor who didn't want to give you the time of day, a person did not want to be patient with you, a person that did not want to listen to you, a person that did not want to interact with you, the Bible's saying here, that's not somebody who should be a pastor. They need to be apt to hospitality. Pastors need to be hospitable to people. They need to treat them with common decency. You keep on going here, and you keep on going, apt to teach. You know, someone who is willing and able to teach others. That's an important characteristic of a pastor, is to teach others also. Not given to wine, means they're not a drunkard. I think it means not to have alcohol at all. No striker is referring to a person who is not, it's referring to a person who is not angry and mean, that would lash out. Not greedy of filthy lucre. And this is where a lot of people miss it when they talk about being a pastor. There are people out there who want to come in the office because they think they make lots of money. And they think that they can gain prestige and power and wealth from a position. That is not a pastor's heart. And that person should not be a pastor. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people in the world today that are like that. But patient. That is something that a pastor needs, is to be patient and be patient with people. Not a brawler, meaning not someone who's going to always be ready to fight. There are things that you need to stand for. You need to stand for the truth. You need to stand for the word of God, but not a person that is going to be ready to fight. It is just a drop of a hat. Not covetous, and someone who understands what they have and thankful for what they have. One that ruleth his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? This is one here that does the husband, is the husband of the house? Does he, is he the one in charge? And it's someone who would have the testimony, and his wife would give the testimony of the fact that he's the one that rules the house. And the wife might say, I don't always like the fact he's the one that rules the house, but he is the one that rules the house. And he tries his best to keep his children in subjection. With all gravity, he takes it seriously to keep his children in subjection, not to let them go wild. Verse number 6, not a novice, referring to a person that is not a beginner or a new Christian. I know I've heard people say, I got saved and I got called to preach that same week. And I think that can happen, especially a person who's been in church all their life and God has been working on them. But I do not think that person is a person that's a candidate to be a pastor. And I do not think that person is a candidate to be ordained yet. Not a novice, not a new Christian, someone who needs to be faithful and have the testimony of having these different qualifications as being a believer. It says, and they tell you this for a purpose, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil, because of the fact that it is easy to be prideful. That one of the pastors has is a position that is authority. The pastor has a position that is well respected by some people. It's not well respected by other people. And sometimes when people get a little bit of authority, they get a little bit of a big head, and they start making decisions like they're in charge of the whole world. And I don't think God has that in that vernacular for anyone. God's the one that's in charge, but he puts him in charge of the responsibilities of the church. And I think it's important we understand that if a person is a novice and a young Christian, pride can come into the factor, especially in the heart of a preacher or a pastor, because of the position he has, should be reverenced and respected. And because of that, the devil uses that to try to cause him to fall. Verse number 7. Also, another spot there, some pastors get to the point where they feel like they're so spiritual that they will never, ever mess up. They will never, ever sin. And because of that, they take down safeguards, and they believe that they can't be touched by the devil. And when that happens, we need to take heed lest you fall. And that's what it's talking there. You need to be careful. It's not a novice. And that's, once again, that's why we didn't just have Brother Mark come to me one time and says, hey, I believe God's called me to preach. And then the following week, we ordained him. No, it doesn't happen that way. It took time as we watched and spent time, and I see and understand his heart. And I see the proof of it. Verse number 7. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, a good report with them without. Commentators think two different things here. Most commentators believe this is referring without, is referring to outside the church house. That a pastor should be someone in the community that people know, and that they know he's a pastor, and they know that he's respected. And I'm not tooting my own horn at all, because I don't think I have anything to toot about. But, you know, when we go out in the road and then we go see places and different people, I've had a number of people tell me that, you know, tell my wife and ask me, he says, are you a pastor? And it's just because I treat them with kindness, I treat them with respect and things like that. And I think that's in the community. You should have a good relationship. Now, I don't think we should compromise to the point where we think that we agree with the community, because that's not the case. Because many times what the world thinks is contrary to what God thinks and what the Bible thinks, and some people are not going to like your preacher because he takes a stand on the Bible, he takes a stand on the Word of God, he takes a stand about holiness. Some people are going to say, I don't really like him, but when it comes to the fact that he has character and the fact that he is not questionable on different things, and that he can be blameless, I think a preacher should be somebody who pays his bills. And that's what we're talking about without. Now, another people think that which are without refers to the without and needs of goods, that they don't have anything and they're in need of things. And that's referring to, I believe, inside the church house there, and that they should help those that really need help. The Bible speaks much about the fatherless. The Bible speaks much about widows. The Bible speaks much of those that are in need and how we treat the poor. The Bible also speaks much about that you need to work. And if you don't work, you're not going to eat. So there's a thing there that you need to be careful. So, you know, if someone came to me with a need, I would do, inside our church family, you know, I do my best to give them counsel and give them help. And if there's ways they can help themselves, I encourage them that way first, because that's what they need to take care of themselves. But if they come to a certain need, the Bible talks about being in need of food and clothing and things like that, a brother in need there, yes, we're going to help as best we can. Now, every person that calls every week looking for help with their electric bill because they spend it on booze or spend it on, no, we're not going to help them. because we don't know them. And usually we make the offer, if they really think they have a desperate need, we ask them to come to church and be faithful to church for a while. Let us get to know them before we would help them. Still have only had one person ever show up with that offer. And that's just the truth there, because they don't really want what the church has to offer when it comes to spiritual things. They think that the church is rich and they want what the church has. And I tell them, we don't have funds set up for that. Some churches may. I think that's nice that they do, but we don't. Keep on going. And likewise must the deacons be, and it begins to talk about the deacons, and it refers to some different things there. So we're not getting to the deacons because we're not ordaining him as a deacon. We are ordaining him to preach the gospel. So hopefully you can understand, first of all, he is called by God. That's important to understand. This is something to help you understand that not just every person come up and say, okay, God, I want to preach. Called by God. God sets him apart for a special service and a special ministry. We need to understand we've all been commissioned by God for some aspect of his work inside the local church. But God has taken other ones and set them aside and said, these are the men that I have called to be pastors. And it's a special group. It's a special one that we should be praying for and we should respect. So what is the church's part in all the calling? Acts chapter 13, verse number 3 says, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So it's the idea that the church, they fasted and they prayed and they were there to be an encouragement to them. Now, I want you to think about, as a church, you should pray for your pastors. You should pray for Brother Mark and the work that they do, the ministry they do. They need your help. I need your help. But when that's what the idea here is, what the church's part, they were willing to fast when they sent Paul and Barnabas out. They were willing to neglect themselves of normal day-to-day things in order to get God's ear when it came to concern their relationship, his relationship with these two servants. It means they were willing to pay the price. I want to encourage you to stir up the gift that God's given Brother Mark. You know what it talks about, 2 Timothy 1:6, he's talking to the Apostle Paul, speaking to Timothy. He says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. And what the Apostle Paul is saying, look, remember what happened. I saw your calling. I watched you grow as a Christian. I saw God set you apart for the ministry. He says, and I want you to stir up the gift that God's given you. And God's given all of the gifts. God's given all of the ministry. But as a church, we can be an encouragement to a young preacher. We can be encouragement by encouraging him to stir up the gift. You know, when he preaches, if God speaks to your heart, enjoys it, then tell him that. Encourage him with that. Encourage him to preach the word. Encourage him to preach as if Jesus Christ is the one that's going to assess his message someday, because he will be the one to do that. Preach to please the Lord. You know, we need to encourage him to stir up the gifts that God has given him. And that's what the Apostle Paul was saying to Timothy. Some people think Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, he might have been a little nervous. He might have been a little bit overwhelmed. He might have thought, there's no way I can go up and follow after the Apostle Paul in these churches. And yeah, following behind the Apostle Paul would be a pretty hard thing to do. I agree. And I would be a little nervous. And that's when he's sitting there saying, look, stir up the gift that God's given you. If God has called you and if God's enabling you, you can do this work. You can do whatever God's called you to do. And that's why I want you to understand the church's part of the calling is that next Sunday night when we get to have this ordination service and we pray over Brother Mark and he officially becomes ordained. What does that mean? Monday morning, he's still going to show up at work. Monday morning, he's still going to do the same things. But as our church recognizes that God has put a call on his life and we believe that he is set aside to be a preacher. And we should treat him with respect. And we should treat him and encourage him. We should pray for him. We encourage him to stir up the gift that God's given him. Because that's what God's called him to do. Now, because you encourage him, are you going to be able to enable him? No. God's the one that's going to be able to enable him. But I tell you, you can be an encouragement by going alongside of him and saying, I prayed for you. I pray for you every day. There's a guy I talk to. And I like calling him. And the reason why I call him, because I know every time I call him, he's going to say, hey, I prayed for you this morning. Boy, that's an encouragement to me. And that is something that you can encourage him. You can pray. If he has a need, you can help meet that need. I'm not always talking about financially. I'm talking about different things that you see that he might need. Encourage him with things. Encourage him with help. That's what we're supposed to do with the preachers. Now, as I preach this message, just give you some thoughts there. Hope you get a little bit better understanding what ordination means, a little bit better understanding they are sent by God. The church recognizes, or the pastor of the church recognizes and ordains them into the ministry. I don't normally do this, but I will ask, does anybody have any questions? Everybody understand? Yeah, okay. I did it when I know I'm not going to get to preach again before the ordination service, so I wanted to give you an opportunity because some of you had asked questions. I know it's new for some. I don't know when the last time our church ordained anybody. Mr. Chambers, do you remember the last time? Kerry Williams. How long ago was that? A while ago. So it's been a while. So to teach the people that are new, and we do have some new people, or teach people that are not used to this, then that's what is the idea there. So, okay, if there's no questions, how do we apply this to our hearts today? Number one, let's pray for our preachers. I know I'm one of them, but somebody's got to tell you to do it, so I guess might as well tell you to do it. Encourage them. They need encouraged. There's plenty of people that are ready to discourage them, and the devil's really good at it. So encourage them and pray for them. Number two is, yes, this is Mr. Mark's calling on his life. What is your calling? It is a ministry. God enables you to do a ministry. Some people have different gifts. Some people have different talents. Find out what that gift is and do it. Are we going to have a service for each and every one of you? No, we're not going to have a service for each and every one of you for your gift and your calling. But we will encourage you and try to enable you as the Holy Spirit of God works in your heart and life. Let's go ahead and stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed and get ready.